Galatians chapter 2, as we're studying through this, the issue, as you know, we've seen in the book of Galatians, is the ground of salvation. What, upon what basis, upon what ground does God justify a sinner? And that is the heart of the gospel. The answer to that question, as it comes from the scripture, is the heart of the gospel. And of course, the gospel message shows us plainly that God justifies his people, that he declares us righteous, he declares us not guilty, on the one basis of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the merits of Christ. And that is described in so many different ways in the scripture, but the one phrase encompasses all that Christ accomplished in his redemptive work as God-man, God in human flesh. And that's what it took for him to do that. And we're going to look at that today. And somebody said, well, that's really appropriate for this season. No, it's appropriate for all seasons. In fact, the title of the message today, the 11 o'clock hour, is The Reason for All Seasons. How about that? Not just the reason for the season, but the reason for all seasons. But this is what it's all about. And it's described in the phrase, the righteousness of God. And the Apostle Paul was inspired to use that phrase quite often throughout his writings because it has to be sealed in our minds by the Holy Spirit that salvation, or any part of it, our justification before God, is not conditioned on or based upon the righteousness of man in any way, shape, form, or fashion. First of all, the Bible teaches us that man has no righteousness. And secondly, it teaches us that man cannot work righteousness by his efforts to obey the law. We're fallen. By nature, we fell in Adam. And then thirdly, we don't want it God's way until the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. But look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding of something that he had preached to them, something that they had claimed to believe and understand and believe. And so he starts out knowing. Now we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Sin cannot be removed by works of the law. Righteousness cannot be established by works of the law. Not by man's works, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's the phrase that I've kind of honed in here on this interlude, these three messages. We're justified by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I made the statement, I made it clear last week that, yes, it is required that God's people have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the fruit of God's grace. It's the fruit of Christ's righteousness, the death that he died. In other words, spiritual life is given by the Holy Spirit because Christ died and rose the third day. His righteousness demands spiritual life. Well, the first evidence of spiritual life is faith in Christ. We believe in Christ. No sinner is going to be saved without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also required that we continue in the faith. We must persevere in the faith. Those who claim to believe and then fall away from that faith, they never were saved to begin with, the scripture teaches us. And it's all by grace. But our believing in Christ is not the cause or the ground of our justification before God. And I emphasize that because of this phrase here. But you know, people have that confused today because of the atmosphere, general message of today is that Christ, by his death on the cross, only made sinners savable, only made it a possibility for us to be saved if we would do certain things. Normally, that's what people say, well, if we believe. Now, there is an if we believe. There's no doubt about that. It's in the scripture. But as you know, and I think I've taught you all this over the years, that if, it can either be a conditional if or it can be an evidential if. In other words, it's either a condition we must meet in order to attain something, or it's an evidence of something that's already been attained. And in the case of the Scripture, because of what the gospel teaches us and because of what the grace of God teaches us, we see that the if passages of the Scripture, if we believe, if we continue, if we obey, that they're all evidence, evidential ifs. In other words, our believing just evidences that Christ died for us. Our believing doesn't make it a reality. It's already a reality. So he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith or the faithfulness. You could say it that way. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was faithful to do what was required in order to assure and secure the salvation of his people, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now here's what you have to understand. Faith in the Scripture can mean different things. The word faith is a word that can be translated or seen or defined in different ways. It can be knowledge, for example. We know something is true. If you know it's true, that means you believe it. If you don't think it's true, you don't believe it. So it's knowledge. But faith in certain contexts can mean different things. For example, whenever the Bible talks about the faith of the saints, it's talking about the body of doctrine. It's talking about what we believe. This is the doctrine. This is the teaching. This is the truth we believe. What is your faith? I believe this. Well, we believe God saves sinners by grace. That's our faith. And then other times the word faith can mean our act of believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of God. That's a moral quality of character, as one old writer said, that the Holy Spirit imparts to us through knowledge. In other words, he convinces me of things that I didn't know and believe before, but now I do. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That comes in the new birth. So faith can mean the body of doctrine, or it can mean our act of believing. What we have to understand is this. Justified, which is being made righteous before God, which is being made not guilty before God, that righteousness is distinct from faith. They're not the same thing. In other words, my believing is not my righteousness. Christ's death is my righteousness. You understand that? And I know this sometimes sounds complicated, but a lot of times the complication doesn't arise from the simple truth of the Scripture. It arises from the objections and the traditions that we've been taught. I was talking to a fellow over in Australia about it, when people have trouble understanding the simple truths of the gospel, many times what they're trying to do is trying to fit it in with what they already believe. And that's why they're confused. And that's why they have trouble. And that's why they say, you make it so complicated. No, it's not complicated at all. God declares me a sinner righteous, not by anything I do or anything, not by anything that comes from me or through me. He declares me righteous by the death of Jesus Christ. Now that's simple. Now, if I'm trying to fit that into what I already believe by nature, there's going to be a lot of confusion in my mind. And that's why the gospel message, when it's preached the way it ought to be preached, is aimed at repentance. Don't try to assimilate what you already believe into the scheme of what God teaches us, because it's not going to work. They're opposed. Works and grace won't mix. If you believe that Jesus Christ made you savable, or just made it a possibility for you to be saved based on your faith, that's one message. That's a false gospel. Now, you can't fit that in with the gospel of Christ as it's set forth. And so righteousness and faith are distinct. Righteousness imputed is the ground of our justification before God. And that's it. And believing it is an effect, is a fruit, is the work of the Spirit that comes forth from Christ, who is our righteousness. How can man be just with God? It's the heart of the gospel. And so righteousness was imputed, charged, accounted to us in Christ, our surety, before the foundation of the world. Now, Christ had to come in time and fulfill this righteousness for us. He had to come in time, in the fullness of the time. Now, people are talking about that this season, you know, how he was born of a woman, born in a manger and all of that. And that's all true. And that's a glorious truth. It's a glorious fact. But why did he do it? Romans 3:25 says he was set forth. That is, he intervened into the fabric of time. He was manifested. He came down from heaven, you might say it that way. To do what? He was set forth to be what? A propitiation, a satisfaction, a substitute for sinners, to satisfy justice, to establish righteousness so that God could justify sinners like us. That's what it's all about. It's not just about being born in a manger. That's the humility of Christ in his humanity. Yes, and that, and he condescended. He made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of a servant. The Lord of glory, the Lord of this universe, took on himself the form of a servant. That's a marvelous truth, and we ought never cease to be amazed at that. But if we stop there, we've missed the gospel. If we stop there, we've missed salvation. If we stop there, we've missed the glory of God. Yes, he had to come in time. Righteousness for his people before the foundation of the world. But he had to come in time, and he had to fulfill. He had to work it out. He had to redeem us from our sins. He had to shed blood. I heard a man say one time in a message, he said, well, God didn't have to send Christ down here to die. He could have just snapped his finger and redeemed us. Oh, no. That's a lie. You know how I know that? I'll tell you, because the Bible says, God's word says, without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. For righteousness to be established, somebody had to die who's able, willing, and appointed of God to do so. And that's the work of Christ. Now, our believing by the power of the Holy Spirit is what makes all this known to us. The Holy Spirit in time brings us under the preaching of this gospel, and he gives us life. We're born again. And he simply makes known to us what Christ accomplished, and we believe it. We believe it because he gives us faith to believe. Righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's holy law and justice. Now, our believing, now listen to our whatever saves us, upon whatever ground God declares us not guilty, declares us righteous, it has to be perfect, doesn't it? It has to be perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. Now, our believing is not perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice, is it? How many in here, don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you, but how many people in here would say, I right now have perfect, uncontaminated, uncorrupted, uninterrupted faith in Christ? And I'll tell you, if you say you do, you're lying. And I'll tell you how I know that, because I know you're just like me. I may be worse than you in this area, but do you ever complain about anything? Do you ever have the why me, Lord syndrome? Well, we do it all the time. That's something we have to fight all the time, don't we? Do you ever have to force yourself to do the things that God says to do? You know, somebody told me one time, they were talking about what they call the new nature. And I've often said, that term doesn't really bother me unless people take it too far, and some people do. But he said he had a perfect, uncontaminated divine nature within that cannot sin and cannot be contaminated. I said, you do. He said, yeah, and I said, well, first of all, the scripture doesn't teach that. Now, we have the Spirit, we have life within, We have spiritual life. If you want to call that a new nature, that's fine with me. I don't care. But here's the thing about it. There's a struggle within. And I asked this fellow, I said, well, what evidence in your life that shows you have an uncontaminated nature that cannot sin and cannot be contaminated, cannot be corrupt? And he said, love. And I said, so you love me with a perfect love? You love your neighbor, you love your enemy? You don't have any struggle there now. Because if it's uncontaminated, you don't have to struggle to love your enemy. And what Christ said? Now, if you have an uncontaminated, uncorrupted love, then you don't have any problems loving your enemy. I mean, it's not even a question in your mind. You don't even have to argue with yourself like I do. You don't even have to be reminded that that's wrong for you to think ill of those who would do you and your family the most harm. Now, you understand where I'm coming from on that. Paul described it in Romans 7. I know what I should be. I know what I should do, but I cannot because of the flesh that contaminates everything I think, say, and do. You see, righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's justice. Now, where am I going to find that? There's only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why in the world would I want to go anywhere else to find righteousness when I have all that I need and all that God requires in the person and work of His Son? No righteousness of man could ever even come close to that. Nothing done by us or through us can even come close to it. So these are two distinct things. God the Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe. And that faith, as He gives it, is pure and uncontaminated by sin until it expresses itself through a wretch like me. Oh, wretched man that I am. The Bible speaks. Look over at Romans chapter 4. Let me show you this. And look at verse 13. He's talking about Abraham. Now, Abraham believed the promise. You know, they say, it says in Romans 4, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That doesn't mean Abraham's believing. His act of believing, his exercise of faith in Christ was imputed to him. The "it" there is very clearly marked out in this passage here as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Well, what did God tell him? What did God promise him? Well, the promise that Paul is dealing with in Romans 4 is the promise of the coming Messiah, Christ, to come into the world and to do what He promised to do before the foundation of the world. In other words, that Christ would be faithful to put away Abraham's sins. That Christ would be faithful to stand in Abraham's place and die for him. That Christ would be faithful to establish righteousness for Abraham. And then in verse 13 it says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Now that promise didn't come through any works of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. Now what is the righteousness of faith? Well, that's the righteousness that God promised Abraham that would come in the future through Christ. That's what he's talking about. And the whole context begs of that. Faith is the gift and power of God in bringing us to receive Christ, to believe in Him, to rest in Him, to cling to Him, to hold on to Him. Righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice that comes through Him and by Him. So, our believing does not produce righteousness. It doesn't. Christ did that already. Our believing does not even empower righteousness. Righteousness brings forth faith. Christ gives us faith to believe. And our believing doesn't even appropriate righteousness, because righteousness is imputed long before faith is given to receive it. Our believing receives Christ, believes in Him, rests in Him, and goes to Him. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I want you to look at this. This is probably, and you know, you can always pick out several passages that kind of say it all. And one that we normally go to here is Romans 3. I already mentioned that, how Christ was set forth by God to be a propitiation for our sins, that to declare his righteousness. But let's go to this one. And here's what I want to say in conclusion here. We're talking about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to do for us what we cannot and could not do for ourselves, to justify us. Well, what did it take? What did it take for Jesus Christ to produce this righteousness? What did it take for him to fulfill his promise made before the foundation of the world? Well, Hebrews 2 here shows us. Well, he had to be, summation of it is this, he had to be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. The Old Testament is stocked full of promises and prophecies and types of that. Christ, our great high priest. Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. I'm going to preach from Psalm 22 this morning on the reason for all seasons. You know, they call it the Psalm of the Cross, and it is. And the Old Testament's full of it. Christ is the fulfillment of it. But look what it took for him to do what he promised to do, to be faithful. And it says, look at verse 14 of Hebrews 2. We'll start there. We could do the whole chapter, but I don't have time. But look at Hebrews 2:14. Look at this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now, who are the children there? That's God's elect people. It's God's chosen people. The children of God. That's who he's talking about. And what is he talking about? They're partakers of flesh and blood. We're human. We're fallen, sinful human beings. Well, it says, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise, or in the same way, took part of the same. Christ had to have a human body and soul. The difference is that he was without sin. We're born fallen. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. When Christ was born, he was born in a different way. And that's what the story that's told in this season a lot. And that's okay. I mean, I'm not putting that down, you know. Yes, Christ is the reason for the season, but not just this season. That's what I'm going to make the point in next time or the next message. But it talks about how unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Isaiah chapter 9. I'll put that in your bulletin today, and I'm going to read it here in a minute, in the next hour. That's his incarnation. His name shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, Christ, in order to fulfill his promise before the foundation of the world, made before the foundation of the world, in order for him to be faithful, he had to condescend to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh without sin. And throughout his life as a human, now he's not just human now, he's God in human flesh. This is what made him capable of being faithful to do what he promised to do. That's why he had to do it. In his life on this earth as God in human flesh, he could not, did not sin in any way, shape, or form or fashion. He was never contaminated with the sins of his people. He was never corrupted with the sins of his people. The sins of his people were never at any time, not even on the cross, infused, imparted, imbued, or transferred to him in any way but by imputation, but by account, legal accounting. But he could not be a sinner. He's the Lamb of God. And if you look at all the Old Testament pictures about those lambs that were sacrificed, they had to be a spotless lamb, didn't they? spotless. If you make him a sinner in himself, you deny his deity, his humanity, and his substitutionary work. But yes, he had to be made like sinful flesh, yet without sin. And so likewise, he took part of the same. Now, why did he do it? Now, look at verse 14 again. He did it that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He had to die. God could not have snapped his finger and redeemed us. God is a holy God. And he requires justice. And that's not something that's mean or negative or anything. That's the nature of God. People see that as negative and mean today because anybody gets justice today, I mean, they act like, well, the state's being cruel. They're not being cruel. They're just being just. One of the lost concepts of our modern society is the truth of real justice. Now, you all know that's so. You just, every day you probably read something in the newspaper or see something on the television news that is a perversion of justice. But not in God's kingdom. Justice still stands forth. Now, why did Jesus Christ come into this world? Born of a woman, born of a virgin, without sin. Because he had to die in the place of sinners. And he had to have a human body to do so. You can't kill God. But this person who is God did die. And that's attributed to his humanity. So he took part of the same. He took part of flesh and blood. Now, what was he doing there? He was being faithful to his promise. He condescended. And you can read about that in Philippians 2. There's that portion where Paul talked about, let this mind be in you. The humility of Christ in doing that. He condescended and took upon himself the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation. You can read about it in Isaiah 53. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew grief. He didn't, listen, he knew no sin, but he suffered the effects of sin. Because he knew grief. He knew sorrow. He knew pain. He knew all those things. Soul suffering. Remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane? That wasn't Christ denying his work. It was Christ in his human weakness. Infirmities, the scripture says in Hebrews 4. The infirmities of the flesh. But bearing up under the weight of sorrow and pain. I mean, when they stuck the thorn of crowns in his head, would it hurt? Do you think it hurt? Or was he just play acting? No, it hurt. Just like if it stuck in your head. When they drove those nails in his hands and his feet, did it hurt? Yes, it hurt. In fact, we can't even describe the kind of pain that he went through in his suffering unto death. But that's not because he was made a sinner. And it's not because he was contaminated. And I'll show you that in the next message, even more detail. But all through that, he was being faithful. And what he was doing, in verse 14, destroying him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, the power of death that the devil has is the power of accusation that brings condemnation. If I accuse you of a crime and they take you to court and prove you committed the crime, my accusation turns into your condemnation. But now if I accuse you of a crime and they take you to court and they pronounce you innocent, or not guilty rather, because I can't prove it, then my accusation falls short. Well, when the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, accuses God's people, the accusations don't stick. And you know why? Well, David said it even before Christ came. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Meaning, blessed is the Lord to whom, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And that's, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God cannot and will not charge his children for whom Christ died with sin. He charges them with righteousness. So the power of death that the devil has, it's not the power to kill you or make you alive. The devil doesn't have that power. Job knew that. He said, the Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who appoints the times of our life? God does, not the devil. The devil doesn't have that power. But look at verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That fear of death is a legal bondage to people who do not know Christ. And then verse 16, he says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Now, who is the seed of Abraham? Well, if you look in the scripture, it's anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 17. He says, wherefore, for this reason, in all things it behooved him, and I've told you that word behoove is the Greek word for debt, Christ was faithful to pay the debt. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that's his incarnation, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, he's merciful and he's faithful. And he can't be merciful without being faithful. And he can't be faithful without being merciful. It has to be both. And another way of saying that is he has to be both one who shows mercy to sinners, but also one who, as it says here, in merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, he must be one who does what God requires. So he must be faithful to satisfy justice. And then it says to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now that word reconciliation there is kind of the same or derived from propitiation. It means he's satisfied. He's satisfied. So when you look at passages like Galatians 2:16, that's what Paul's saying. That's the point he's making. That's what he's driving home to the people of God in Galatia, those who are being swayed from the gospel by these legalists. He's saying, look, we're not justified by anything that we do. It's not by circumcision. It's not by keeping the law. We're justified by the faith of Christ to do what he promised and was sent to do. All right.